Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil that are in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end. And keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Also pray for me, that words might be given to me in opening my mouth, to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That's an interesting passage. There's lots that's going on in there. But the part that is I want to call attention to is the part that talks about the not wrestling against flesh and blood and against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Now, I have talked a little bit about the implication of that many, many times. You've heard me talk about the picture is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against people. My fight's not with Ariana. My fight's not with Steve. And the implication there is that my fight is against these principalities and authorities. Another realm, and that's what I want you to think about. Another realm. There's another dimension that's going on. Not that I want to, you know, appeal to all you wormhole Star Trek fans, but there is something there, something out there, something that's not necessarily real. I saw that bumper sticker that said, "You're not paranoid, everyone is out to get you." That could sometimes be the truth, you know. So there is something out there, something going on. And you've heard me say over and over again that I always found it humorous that our fight is not with people, but against every horde of hell, and how comforting that really is. But there is this force of evil that's in the world. And it's not only in the world. I think it's interesting to look. I don't know what your version might say, your version of choice. But there is one here that says that it's against authorities. And interesting translation in certain verses, it says either principalities or cosmic powers. I didn't make that up. It's in ESV and some of the more formal Bibles, NASB. I don't know who has those. And over this present darkness, I like the way that's worded, that says something we'll talk about. And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now that's an interesting verse right there. I don't think that I ever thought of that before I read this for study to present in this message. And I thought to myself, against the forces of evil in heavenly places, what does that mean? Now this verse 6 follows Ephesians 5. And Ephesians 5 will be made famous by Pastor Hayford, because it is in Ephesians 5 that he talks about the heavenly realm. He calls it the Eperanios in the Greek. He speaks of it as being a dimension, a place where God is. And he's careful to say that it's not a place that's in the future tense, like all of us think, or at least as we were raised to think. That if we die, that somehow we get taken to the pearly gates and there's streets of gold and, you know, tables and we're all wearing robes and we get harps and we get to sit on clouds. And he speaks about the Eperanios as being the place where God is. And I want you to think about that phrase. The heavenly realm, or the place of heaven, is the place where God is. Okay? And I'll talk a little bit more about that. But I want you to get in your mind that there's another dimension. Now, just by way, not to embarrass you, but and I probably won't, don't raise your hand, but I would like to ask you the question, how many of you truly believe that there is a heaven and a hell and a right now? And they are not places, they're dimensions. We're all here. There's an invisible stuff that's going on that I could point to. And you believe it, but you don't know that you do believe it. I mean, whether or not you're not a Christian and you believed in good luck or fortune. And, you know, maybe some of you here are, by the way, Jennifer, thank you so much for the card this week. Jennifer sent me a card, you know, those emails that you have to pass on, those chain letters. This one was very important. It was trying to encourage those that might have mental illness. And so she said, send this card to somebody that you know that's mentally ill and encourage him. And so Jennifer did that. Thank you so much for the lifting. But I point to that bumper sticker that says that you're not paranoid. Everyone's out, you know, everyone is out to get you. Because don't you believe in your heart that sometimes as you're going through your day in and day out that, we've talked about this before, isn't it strange that certain things seem to be so specifically tailor-made to your frustration and you are combating something? You know what I'm talking about? You have one of those days where you're just fumbling and frustrated and you run into that person on that day at that moment and something's happened. You know you're under attack. How many people have felt spiritual oppression? You're just here in the room. That you can acknowledge by the raised hand. How many have felt spiritual oppression in your life? You know, where you bumped into something. You know you've walked into something. Well, there's a lot of reason for that. And understanding why that is happening to me. Understanding why that happens. As a matter of fact, when you become a Christian, you have this initial phase where like everything is beautiful and it's all about the love and everything is just going your way. And then we stumble into the nasty now and now where all of a sudden we're facing this spiritual opposition and we don't know what's going on. Like, how many of you have had a job that was going great until you were Christian and then you got fired when you're starting to think about God, right? I had a sales job that I was fired from because I wouldn't lie anymore and I couldn't figure out how to do that, you know, and my sales went down. So I got fired. And the guy's kind of like, what's up? You know, you've fallen apart since you become a Christian, you know, so... that's sometimes what happens. Anybody ever had something like that happen to you where that took place? Where I knew a guy that was just somebody's administrative assistant. And he was always had signed these documents without looking at them. And then he becomes a Christian. And all of a sudden he's starting to read what he signs because he has this newfound ethic. And as he's reading what he's signing, he's realizing he is forging documents. And so he decides not to forge the documents, and his boss had a problem with that, and he fired him. That's weird. I know somebody that got married, and he was married about 10 years, and he comes to faith in Christ, and he goes home to tell his wife that, you know, he's become Christian, and she decides she doesn't want to be around that. And so she leaves him simply because he's Christian. And the whole marriage falls apart. Now, it's easy for someone in those circumstances to think to themselves that God's not for them or something's wrong. And it was easier if they had gone back to the way it was. And I noticed that there's this whole idea of conflict that's taking place. We can be conflicted. We are afflicted. We're in a kingdom of conflict. We're not alone in that conflict, but just pay attention a little bit to the fact that we can be conflicted. We have this tension that's going on. And I think it means something to see in this passage that there are these, it's this spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. What is that realm? Why does it bleed into what's going on? What would really happen? Now, most of us wouldn't acknowledge it openly, but I will. I have had thoughts that were not my own that have come into my mind. I have had pictures that have come into my imagination that were not my own thoughts. They weren't things that I would normally think about. They have come in. It's very common to talk to people that have been on the battlefield, and they speak about the moral tension that they have right at the moment of time where it's become survival of the fittest, and the moment happens. And then as soon as they do it, they're right, they're justified. All of a sudden, they are plagued and tormented by images and pictures that come to them that are regretful about whatever just took place. Even though I took someone's life to save my own, or to save the life of someone else for a noble cause, I'm now tormented by these pictures and imaginations that make me never the same again. I've known people that have done this, especially working with youth as long as I have. I've known youth that have had like premarital sexual encounters, and then afterwards they are just obsessed by these pictures and regret for what they have done. It's like they know somehow they can't take them back. What is that that happens there? Is it just the shame that comes by way of the event, or is there something behind it, something that's more calculated, something that's more deliberate, that kind of plagues the person and keeps chasing that person down with the spirit of regret and shame? And what is it that tries to come upon a person that seems so overwhelming to them? What is it that's going on there? Well, to me, it's, again, a point to acknowledge that there are this other realm. There's something going on out there. I have been in situations where the Bible talks clearly about the spirit of delusion that takes place. Have you ever come into a place where you walk into a room and something is happening, and you are witnessing something taking place? But because you are an outsider, maybe you didn't see the whole thing, or you saw it through different eyes, you really didn't know what was going on. But you were so convinced by what you saw that you would not allow another truth to come in and do this. So it's the infamous scene, which I was going to show you this video today. It's about this husband who comes home, and there's toys strewn all over the front yard, and the kids are all painted up like warrior, and there's chocolate all over the house, and the stove's burning, microwave's popped open, and the husband is just like, oh my God. You know, the kids are running, and he's grabbing these two messy kids like this, and he cleans them up, and the wife's sitting on a chair with a book, and they're open up like this, and he's like, what are you doing? And she says, you know when you come home every day and say, what have I done all day? She said, yes, well, today I didn't do it, you know, whatever that is. But I've walked into situations like that where I have walked in and seen something with my own eyes, but because I didn't really know what was going on, I didn't have enough information, a spirit of delusion came on me, and I was actually starting to believe something that wasn't true. Does that make sense? You know? I've seen women who have been compelled to believe without any facts whatsoever that their husbands are having an affair and vice versa. A spirit of paranoia, you know? They're checking. Now, here's how deliberate it can be. I've seen people who have looked at cell phone bills, and although there's no foreign cell phone numbers on the cell phone bills, they're convinced that this person, you know, beyond all logic, was able somehow to get onto the computer and delete those phone numbers from his own cell phone bill. And I was witness to this happening where the person said, well, you're really good at computers. How do I know you didn't go do that? And he's like, you think I tapped into Verizon Wireless and changed my own phone bill? She goes, well, it could happen. She was so convinced. She wanted that to happen so bad. She had the pictures in her mind. She was so paranoid. She was so frustrated about a state in life that really wasn't happening. So she was wrestling with the world that didn't exist. Does that make sense? And it's this overwhelming thought of paranoia. Why? What is that that's coming to you? And if you don't know that that's possible, or you don't believe that that's real, then there's the potential for living in a world that's very conflicted and very full of conflict. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. And you can be, I've been at work and I've seen this on people's faces. I've felt it myself where, you know, nothing really is going on. There's nothing wrong with what's happening around people, but they feel like something's wrong. And so you're at war with this invisible thing. You don't even know what's taking place. So hey, I hope that didn't bore you too much, but I'm just calling attention to the fact that this is what's going on. There's this warfare that's taking place. And so Paul is telling people, before we ever get to the warfare part, he's telling people that you should be aware against this scheme that's taking place, this warfare that's happening kind of around you. You should at least be smart enough to know that this is happening and that there is a strategy that can come against this. And most people automatically go to the armor passage because it just seems logical to do that. It just seems like you metaphorically kind of are sitting here thinking, well, and I've seen people do this. I've seen people say, and I did this too when I was younger in the Lord. It was like standing firm. So you go, okay, standing firm. And I'm going to put on the belt of truth right there. Got that on. I'm going to tell the truth today. I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, a little tight, got to lose some weight, you know, hooking that baby up. says that I'm going to put on the shoes of the gospel peace. That's right. I'm going to be ready with the gospel right now. Actually, you know, a guy who took Bible pages and folded them up and stuck them in his shoes. You know, he's ready. I'm standing on the word truth. And then it says that I'm going to be ready for the gospel peace. And I'm going to take up the shield of faith. I got the shield of faith. Not going to let nothing come in. And I'm going to extinguish all the fire darts of the enemy. And I'm going to take the helmet of salvation. I'm going to put that baby on. I'm saved. I'm saved. Put down. And sword of truth. There. And then they get attacked. And they're trying to figure out, well, what happened? I put on the armor of God today. What's going on? Well, there's this it's this metaphorical thing that takes place. So what I want to point out today is that maybe there's something more to this that we miss, because I very rarely hear anybody teach about the other part, the praying at all times, praying in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, about keeping alert and having perseverance. I almost never hear that in the context of spiritual warfare. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? Right? So let's first of all talk about the collision of the two kingdoms. And I had a little side note that I wanted to talk about this. This community of God that is established, built upon grace. So what is it that's taking place? Okay, let's see what's taking place. What is happening? Okay, so there's a world that is going on day in and day out. It's functioning. And you think about my last message that we talked about. I was talking about the embodiment of intercession, that at one point in time, Jacob wrestles, and that as he wrestles, he walks away from that encounter a different person. And his modality, his methodology, everything about the way he is approaching God and others changes. So on one side of that encounter, he is the wrestler who is contending with people. And on the other side, he is Israel, who has learned to make God his triumph. He's learned to make God his victory. So on this side of the fence, for all of you that are facing tribulation and trouble, I don't think I drove this home enough when I gave the message. On this side of the fence, if your life is being surrounded by all this physical conflict, I have seen people in depression. I have seen people in physical exhaustion. I have seen people try to approach Christian life by some act of the will, and they are trying to harness their powers in that direction, and so they are trying to take command of their lust, and if they can't do it, they'll just beat themselves until they stop liking it, or they try to clip off a piece of their, you know, oh, if my eye offends me, I'll pluck it out. If my right hand offends me, I'll pluck it off. And so there's this whole process of just trying to kill themselves to the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? And I've seen people who just keep whittling away at themselves, trying to beat this conflict in life. I have an anger problem. I can't get mad. 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 And then they learn to stuff, you know? And then one day they're like, I can't get mad. Boom, they die. And you're like, what happened? I don't know. He just never expressed himself. It just killed him. There's this whole kind of like clipping of the human personality, and there's this thought that, oh my gosh, if I could just get my flesh down to that much, you know, if I just, okay, that's all that's left of me, I've clipped everything away from me, and now this little piece, I can control that, now I can manage my world, but there's nothing left of you in the process, and you've become something other. And I'll point this out to you, when I said this last week, I don't think you picked up on it. Do you know those Christians that you're kind of afraid of? When you walk into them, they kind of smell just a little bit funny. Their Bible's just a little bit bigger than everybody else's. They have their shirts just a little too white, and their their slacks are a little too pressed, and they're just a little bit too joyful, you know, like you're thinking they're drinking the joy juice or something, you know. And when you talk to them, it's always praise God and joyful Jesus and happy, happy, happy. And, you know, are you joyful in the Lord today, brother? And they got a big old, you know, whatever going on. And those are the kind of people that I'm scared of. Because I think what they have done is they've kind of gone into the mind molding thing. You know, they've reprogrammed themselves. Their self-hypnosis kind of thing, you know. Their mind is if I just memorize enough scripture, I won't lust anymore. You know, so they memorize the whole Bible forward, backwards, sideways. They're quoting scripture and they're still struggling with what's going on. Does that make sense? You know? And I'd rather have an honest person who is open with what they're going through. I trust that guy more than I trust that guy, and that's always gotten me in trouble. There was this kid that went to the former church we were at. His name was Brad. Nobody in the church liked this guy. Nobody. Because they thought he was trouble. Now, the good news about Brad was he helped me. Because before they didn't like Brad, they didn't like me. So it was good that he showed up because now I was okay in comparison, you know. And he was kind of a wild guy. He was one of those guys who liked to sleep at the church every now and then and, you know, packed his truck up back there. And it wasn't just him. It was his pit bull. And he'd kind of like roam the backyard. And, you know, I kind of knew he was sort of trouble. But, you know, at least he was honest. I always thought that he was honest about his faith, you know. And people in church didn't like that so much. You know, you see these thousands of people going to church. Can you imagine if someday in that big old 10,000, whatever it is, somebody stood up and said, okay, you guys are going to have to hold on because I just thought this was hysterical. But he stood up at church one day and he said, you know, I'm just really struggling with lust right now. You know, because he said, can I pray for anybody? You know, it's like, oh, my mom's sick and my dog, whatever, and the little tithing thing. And he stands up and he said, yeah, I was really tempted to masturbate today and just want to give that over to God. And he sat back down. And no kidding, there's this lady named Midge who sat next to him, and she just went just like this. You know, she hopped over about... Now, I like Brad. He was good for a lot of laughs. That was like, oh my gosh, you can't. Oh man, this is great. So my point behind all this is that here is a person. Now, if you think about it, you know, that guy's got issues, you know, and obviously. But, you know, we live in this Christian culture where we come to church and our spirituality just doesn't make, it's not functioning. It's not making any sense, you know. Now, the point is there's probably, I know for a fact, in a church where there were 20, you know, 16-year-olds, that one of those 16-year-olds was identifying with what Brad was saying. But, Lord, nobody was going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. And the pastor said, Brad, we'll pray for you after the service. And I'm sitting next to the pastor, and my sense of humor is so twisted, I'm going, you can lay hands on him? No, no, we're not going to. Can't touch this. No, 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 no. You know, can't get out of that. I'm thinking, man, that's good. That made it worth getting up in the morning, you know. So what I'm saying is that should be more the norm, but we don't want it to be the norm because it makes us feel uncomfortable. Do you know what I'm saying? So, but we're convinced that if we just keep cutting enough of our flesh back, that somehow we're going to grow in the spirit. And I want you to think that about this. We've kind of put ourselves in these little teeny boxes, these little teeny balloons, and we've kind of so clipped ourselves. And, you know, there are so many passages of Scripture that talk about how we have just completely made ourselves freakish in the eyes of God. And that's what I think happens. I think we become freakish in the eyes of God. Does that make sense? I don't think God wants us maimed. I don't think that God wants us lame. I think God wants us to get the point. I think God wants us to get the message. There's a redemptive message in the struggle. We're in a fight. And before we're Christians, we're in a fight. We just don't know about it. We're just, you know, we're deceived to think that it's other. But when we become a Christian, our eyes get open to what's really going on. And the two kingdoms collide. It's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Hence the story of the Giardine demoniac, where Jesus is walking through town and some demon shouts out at him and says, I know who you are. There's this conflict of kingdoms. Why did that happen? Now, I want you to think, because the kingdom of God isn't necessarily in Los Angeles or in Chicago in real terms. There's no Eden anymore, no place of where there's perpetual paradise and happiness. That would be Disneyland for you and I, but we don't really conceptualize what that really is. There's no place for that anymore. So anything of the kingdom of God would have to be an invasion or an intrusion of the kingdom of God upon right now. So there is a past conflict, there is a present experience conflict, and there is a conflict yet to come. And that word there about wrestling, you've heard me say this before, that it's not just that we wrestled or that we will wrestle, like we're thinking about it. Of course, all of us wrestle. It's said in a tense that says that it's something that happened, it's something that's going on, and it's something that always will be. We are in a perpetual wrestling match, as you've heard me say before. We're in a perpetual conflict as well. We're in a perpetual conflict. So I've been asked many times, especially this week, when is it over? Well, I'm not sure it ever is. We have to keep fighting because that's what we do. We are here, and whatever we have by way of the kingdom, you'll hear me qualify this in a minute, but whatever we have by way of the kingdom is turf that we have secured and we're fighting for. Now, that'll have important ramifications in just a minute. So here we are. We're in this perpetual conflict that's taking place. Okay. And it's not futile, and it's not worth it. You're going to fight whether you want to or not. It's just the way it is. In life, this is a struggle. Okay, so the kingdom of God comes by way of invasion and intrusion. How am I going to support that? Well, let's talk about that passage of scripture that Jesus says himself, that the kingdom of God is taken by the violent. You know, the violent take it by force. That's what's meant by that. Paul said, occupy till he comes. A very militaristic type of a term that says you have to do that. And that's the implication of this word when it says stand firm. He's talking about hold your guard, hold your place, take the ground. And so I want to change the aspect just a little bit about what I was talking about in the kingdom of God. Where is the kingdom of God? What is the community of God? What are the people of God? How does this whole thing work? How is it that we engage warfare? How do we win in this struggle? Well, the first thought that comes to my mind is the issue of self-awareness. Steve spoke a little bit about self-esteem, and I'd like to connect that with the issue of self-awareness. You see, it was Adam's ideas about himself that hid him in the garden. When he knew that he blew it and God was looking for him, Adam doesn't say, we hid, because we thought it was a good idea, here comes God. He says that I hid, because I was afraid. There's a sense there that Adam was acknowledging, he was aware of his own thoughts before God. We talked about Jacob saying that God was in this place and I did not know it. Again, there's implication there about self-awareness, about knowing where I am in God, something is taking place. And I'd put the same focus on this Ephesians 5 when Paul is giving advice to the Christian. I think that there's a big connection there with you getting this, that this is a warfare that you need to fight, must fight. It's necessitated by your existence in life, and whatever you have by way of victory is not simply something that is just coming in some metaphorical way. And this is what people think. People are closet existentialists. They believe that God is up there, somewhere, out there, and not really involved in the details of life. Although when I pray, I feel some connection to God. But, you know, tomorrow, if something happens, I could as easily not believe in God as I do believe in God. Does that make sense? Because I'm still trying to figure this God thing out. I'm not sure if it's real. I'm not sure if this kingdom thing is real. I'm not sure what this Christian thing is all about. I mean, why not be a good Buddhist? And Christians really do damage to themselves when they minimize or diminish the spirituality that's happening in others. You know, we really miss the boat. I mean, the issue isn't about spirituality. We're talking about people that understand who they are in God. It's not just enough to know that God is. I mean, the Bible tells that. Even Satan will acknowledge that Jesus is. There's this self-awareness. Who am I to God? What am I doing here? Why am I fighting all of this? The battle really comes down to me. Do you understand? Is that stretching it for someone? We minimize that when we think of terms of the kingdom of God as catching a gospel bus. That's probably a good picture. That you just keep waiting here at the bus stop till the good news comes. Well, when does it come? I don't really know. It says it's supposed to be here at 2 o'clock, but it does not real regular. So we just spend most of our Christian experience waiting. And we think that there's something wrong in the waiting. And we don't tangibly realize much. But we do all the stuff we're supposed to do. And I keep getting this idea that Christians feel like they're in some kind of a relay race, you know, that they're just going to run even though it's purposeless. They're just going to keep running because everybody else is running, and I don't know. I guess that's what Christians do is run, so I don't really know if this goes anywhere, but I'm going to keep running with everybody else. Does that make sense? And so we end up this big part of this spiritual rat race that takes place. I know people that go to church every Sunday, and yet they don't believe anything about God. Why would somebody do that? I heard one guy, a friend of mine, he just got like Remember the church I told you about when my friend kind of got accolades for being, and he wasn't a Christian? Well, it happened again to this other friend of mine named Frank. He goes to this church because he likes the music. He doesn't believe anything about God. I mean, as a matter of fact, he's like a Dianetics Master 500 or whatever that is. And he goes and he likes the music, and his brother plays in the band, so he goes, and he's a record producer. And so because he's a producer, he says, "Oh, my brother's a producer." No one's bothered to ask him if he's a Christian or not. And, he's like, he's in the thing, and he gets this, Member of the Year award. And he thinks this is the funniest thing in the world. He goes, "Nobody even bothered to ask if I'm a Christian. I just go to church. That's all there is to it." So there's lots of people out there that don't really get that, There's this missing ingredient that's going on. And for most of you that are going through your conflicts in life, I'm not sure you get it either. Because we all still look a little bit like a victim, The tides blows in and I flap this way, and the tide blows out and I flip that way, and I'm feeling pretty helpless about the conflict that I'm in. I pray, I don't feel like I'm getting any answers, and I feel kind of alone in this. What is the answer? Well, this is why I think it's important that we recognize who we are to God. What we are. Why are we here? What does profession in Christ bring to a person? Now, here's my thoughts. My thoughts are, I told you I'd explain this later about the kingdom of God, kingdom coming, because I connected it with my message last week where I talked about we becoming the embodiment of intercession. I said that intercession is not simply something that we do. Christians pray, but it isn't about the prayer time. We become intercession. We become the embodiment of intercession. We are the thing. Those of you who don't believe me, read the book of Esther. What is Esther all about? Is it just about, the story of Esther is, there's an edict from the king that's going to kill all her people, her included. And she is married to this king of Persia that's going to kill all the people. But she doesn't just go in her closet and pray. At some point in time, she realizes that she is the person that's to bring this to pass. She really comes to this point of self-awareness where she says that this is the reason that I was born. It was for such a time as this that I even came into the world. And though you're living in Simi Valley in May 21st, 2006, it's very hard for you to wrap your mind around this concept, but this moment in time, in this place, this season of all that is, this is the reason that you were born. This is the reason you are who you are. And your profession of Christ doesn't simply make you a person that's standing and waiting for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and all that that implies will come when you make it come. Because the kingdom of God is in you. Isaiah says that the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And the Christianity that we have been talking about today in today's frame of mind oftentimes paints Christianity as something that you wait for, or the big wave will come, or someday my prince will come, and maybe if you hope long enough and be long enough. And here's the rough and ugly of the situation. I don't care where you are in God. The conflict is here and it's real and you're in it. And I don't care how qualified you think that you are. Because it doesn't make any difference what your skill level is. You better learn to fight. You better learn to take the ground. And if there are things that are going wrong, your self-awareness ought to lead you to the fact that I am not going to continue to live in this conflict anymore. I'm going to do something about it. Do you hear what I'm saying in that? You become a very integral part of how that kingdom happens. And so when I talk about happenstance, that Jacob just came upon a place, and I talk about this idea of spiritual warfare, there's something circumstantial about it, yes. But there's a lot more here that says that whatever he was thinking about, the self-awareness that came to him at that moment, he made that opportunity as much as it happened to him. Does that make sense? Do you hear me out on this? So, bad marriages that are in this room right now. What about your kingdom living? And what about the power that has been entrusted to you? What about all of that dynamic will make a difference in that marriage? For those of you that have a conflicted child-parent relationship, you are the kingdom of God. You are the intercessor. We've already talked about that. You embody what's going on. You have to stop being afraid of that. Does that make sense? You have to stop being afraid of your life. You have to stop being afraid of what you think and what you feel. You can surrender all of that to God, but at the end of the day, you are being called to take a stand, to stand in it, to pick up your life. You're being called to give that to God, yes, and that's truth. But it's not just God fix all my problems, I'll be back next week and please give me my whole life again. It's I'm going to empower you and I'm going to teach you to live. When Pastor Jack does talk about the Epironius 5, he oftentimes uses that phrase that says power for life. That's what the gospel is. It's not just power for living, it's power for life. And I don't necessarily see Christians walking in that power for life. And so I'm really hoping that you can get conceptually what I'm talking about in the ideas of the kingdoms that are colliding and your place within that economy. Now, I don't have time to develop it too much further, but I wanted you to, I'm just going to go through some of this and have you write down just some passages of Scripture. And I want to kind of ease Steve's fear, because now I'm going to go to the notes that you were so fearful of. But I want you to write down 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is your homework. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race and a royal priesthood. What does that mean? Okay? I'd like you to read Ephesians 2, 22. Ephesians 2, 22. In Him you are also being built together to become a spiritual house. You are a spiritual house. Don't use metaphorical language on this. This is not, I'm like a house. No, you are a house. And I don't mean you're as big as a house, although some of you might be. I'd like for you to consider yourselves as part of a new kingdom. What does it mean to be a community of God? Read Hebrews 13, 9. And in that particular passage, what does it mean that your heart has been established with grace? And then I want you to look at Isaiah 32, 18, that it's His will that you live in a peaceful habitation and a secure dwelling. And not that the house will be graced with shalom, but that you become the peace that we're talking about. And so with those passages, I'd like you to just do some, I almost never call you to do Bible studies, but I want you to kind of look at those things. Could you look at Ephesians 2:10? Ephesians 2:10. And I'd like you to look at Revelation 3:12. So that's a lot of homework as far as passages go. But I think what you're going to begin to see in there is this idea of what is implied by way of you responding to the good news of grace, what you have become, and what it is that you can accomplish by way of the power that's been entrusted to you. What is it that you do? You are important to God's economy, and the world, your world, will change if you can begin to see yourself in that context. As you've received Jesus, then I believe that our life can then come not just to some metaphorical meaning. You know, I almost hate that terminology when it talks about the purpose-driven life, because it's not that I hate the book per se. I mean, maybe I do. I don't know. But it's just that whole idea that somehow that we're going to trip into our significance, and that true meaning in life is found when I'm just found functioning and doing whatever it is that God's called me to do. And if I'm just a happy hammerer, then that's what it is. No. You were created for much more. You are to be the embodiment of Jesus in your everyday world and your situation. And the people around you are better for having knowing you, for being brought into that place. It is your potential. It is your spiritual destiny, should you choose to take it, to become a changer. And it's hard for people to wrap their mind around that because they don't feel like they're all that important. And so I wanted to give to you today in this particular message the idea of the kingdoms as they are conflicting. But the reason why intercession has an impact on this passage when it says pray with all types of prayer is because, you know, and when I was reading an article on Louisiana and the whole vibe on Katrina, there's this old blues saying that Winston Marsalis said that talked about that if you don't do it, it won't get done. And I need for you to get that as we move forward in the things that God has for us. You are important to the kingdom. And so, Father, I just pray today that you would make all grace abound to people. I thank you for them coming today, Lord. I pray that your power and your peace would rest upon them. I pray, Lord, that you'd surround them with grace and help them to recognize, God, that the kingdom is coming. And I want to pray for you today that if there are those that are here that are just considering all of this for the first time, that you would really do what I asked you to do and read those scriptures and begin to ask yourself, what does this mean to me? What am I in Jesus? Who am I to God? And that you would find, dear friend, that the grace of God is so powerful. The love of God is so deep that it really is not about simply about you accepting Jesus. There's a potency in recognizing how much Jesus has accepted you. And so I pray as you go from this place that you would find that kind of connection in God and that you would realize the real meaning of your life and that as you bring the kingdom of God, your world would change. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.